Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Hey, Easter is a great day. It's a great day for many reasons. It's a great day for families. Families gather together. Many kids are out of school. They travel together. They come to church together. It is a great day. It is also a great day for food. I'm talking brunches, people. I'm talking colored eggs. I'm talking jelly beans. I'm talking chocolate. But not those hollow bunnies. You give me the solid bunnies, you know, and you start on those ears is where you start, man. And great food though, please understand, great food does not include Peeps, marshmallow confection nastiness, all right? This is what was left for me in the office this past week. So wrong. There is a serious judgment in hell for people like that. I'm not. In those baskets were marshmallow Peeps, cotton candy Peeps, lollipop ring Peeps, lip balm Peeps, Pez dispenser Peeps, sugar cookie Peeps, signboard Peeps, and a plastic light-up Peep, as well as handheld personalized monogram Peeps, Pastor Scott. What is up? What is up with that? I'm telling you. Well, in spite of Peeps, Easter is a great day. Amen? Amen? What makes it so great, though? Why is Easter such a great day? That's what we're going to study today. And we're going to see the greatness of Easter in the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, chapter 24. Now, you need to understand, Luke is one of four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each and every one of them gives the account of the resurrection from a different view, from a different angle, divinely inspired authors. And they overlap their accounts of the resurrection, and you put them on top of each other, and you have this beautiful mosaic of truth that complement one another and do not contradict each other. But we need to understand what has taken place up to this point. The atrocities of Friday on the cross began in the garden with a betrayal from a friend with a kiss, and then the arrest on false charges and many lies would continue with hours of physical torture and abuse and suffering, culminating in the crucifixion, the worst death known to man. Jesus's mostly naked body, bloodied, pierced, hanging on a tree, a wooden cross, propped up on a hill for everybody to walk by, everybody to jeer, and everybody to mock. And Jesus has breathed his last. He is dead. He's taken down from the cross, and he is buried in a borrowed tomb. And then, early Sunday morning comes. We pick it up in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women were with them, telling the apostles these things. But these things seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what happened. What makes Easter great? I want you to feel the great sorrow. I want you to feel it. I want you to know it. I want you to enter in with the same emotions of sorrow that the women did that Easter morning. They're coming to a tomb, and they've had to wait. Anxiously wait one day. Fearfully wait 2 days. With heavy, sorrow-filled hearts, they have been waiting. And it's Sunday morning. John tells us they come to the tomb and it's still dark. They're coming as early as they possibly can come at first light with the ability to see to take care of their Lord who is dead. Who came? A group of women. We'll be introduced to them in a little while. And they come to this tomb. Now you need to understand, cemeteries in the East are different than cemeteries here where we live. We lay our loved ones after they've died, for the most part, in the ground. In the East, they lay them above ground, oftentimes in caves, carved in rock, limestone. And they knew where Jesus was buried in this tomb. We're told in Luke 23, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed along, observed the tomb and how his body was placed. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So it's a great day with great sorrow, but also understand great service. They're coming to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. They're ready to care for the body of Jesus. They've bought these spices. They've mixed them. They've prepared them carefully to take care of his body. His body is a dead corpse. It's a lifeless, decomposing body in a grave. You got to remember what Jesus' body would have looked like. He's been dead for 3 days after brutal beatings and whippings, bloody crucifixion. His body has been traumatized. His face is unrecognizable, disfigured, punched so many times, hair pulled out of his beard. This would be very hard to do for these ladies. These are remarkable women, full of love, full of care, full of determination to serve their dead Lord. Their worlds have just come crashing down. I mean, their hearts are shattered. There is this deep disappointment, and I believe there's a disappointment in God. God, how could you let this happen? God, I thought he was the Messiah. Deep disappointment. Life makes no sense to these women right now. Their hopes and dreams have died when he died. But they still come to the tomb to serve him. They have every excuse not to serve. It's too early in the morning, one thing. The trauma of death and execution that they have experienced with Jesus. Roman guards are on duty. The inability to move a big stone. No disciples are there to help them. There's excuse after excuse after excuse. He's dead. Why bother? Why risk it? These women have much to teach us. You know what they teach me? You serve God when you don't feel like serving him. You serve God when you're disappointed in this life. You serve God when God seemingly has let you down and gone through something in your life that doesn't make any sense. You serve your God anyway. You serve him. And you stop making excuses not to serve God, because some of you are really good at making excuse after excuse after excuse. Serve your God. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts to serve him. Serve your God. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. That's what they teach us. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and serve your God. He's placed you on this earth to make a difference. Make a difference for your God. Stop looking for a way out. They didn't take any way out. They had tons of ways out. They served their God. Stay faithful, child of God, to your God. He's alive. You stay faithful to him and you serve him. That's what makes Easter great. Understand and follow great service. And that's something to bark about. Yes, that was a service dog, I think I heard. That was an amen. If you're not going to give an amen, that dog's going to give an amen. You know what else makes Easter great? You got to admire the great courage. It's so funny that happened. Everybody's like, is that a dog? Is that a dog? That was an amen, man. Admire great courage. Where are they going? They're going to a tomb. You got to remember the what and the where and the who. You got to remember what time of day it is. It's dark. You got to remember where they are. It's a cemetery. How many of you like to walk around in a cemetery in the dark? Hello? And you got to remember the who. Roman soldiers are there who are trained in torture and killing people. They are potentially walking into a very deadly, dangerous, abusive situation as women. And these are courageous, bold women. Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. These are lion-hearted women is who they are. And may their number increase. They're not only there to serve with out of sorrow, they're also there to serve with great courage. That's what they're doing. In the face of all their fears, they teach us, you serve God anyway. You stop fearing things, you stop fearing circumstances, you stop fearing people. Proverbs 29, the fear of mankind is a snare. And some of you are snared and trapped in this life because all you do is fear people. Stop fearing people and start serving your God with courage. Those who trust in the Lord are protected, and they're protected. And I want you to notice, great courage is a companion of great faith. It's as if great faith and great companion and great courage put their hands together and walk together. And you may say, well, I don't see the faith. Mark 16:3, they're saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? They don't even know how they're going to roll away this huge stone, but they go in faith anyway. It's a great day. What makes Easter great? Now we sense great confusion. The whole morning is confusing. It's strange. They find what they don't expect to find, and they don't find what they expect to find. It's confusing because they find the stone rolled away. Who would do this? Not Roman soldiers. Not the disciples, they're in hiding, not grave robbers. This is a homeless man. He's not buried with any wealth. He's not. Why is another question. Why would anybody do this? It doesn't make sense. How would they do this? The stone of those graves, for the most part, average size would have been around 8 feet in diameter, a foot thick, and weighed upwards of 2 to 4 tons. There's no way they could have moved this. The good news is that it has been moved, and they can finally go into the grave. And they can finally serve their Lord. Confusing. They find the stone rolled away. They don't find the body of the Lord. And this would have been tragic. They've been looking forward for 3 days to paying their last respects, so to speak, taking care of the body of Jesus. And it's gone. Who takes a dead body? Who steals it? Who moves a dead body? And they're perplexed. Doesn't make any sense. They're confused. I'm not a real big game person. I've never played games on my phone. Some people play tons of games. I'm now playing one game because my family, we have a family text group, and it's Connections. Anybody else play Connections? You get 16 words, and you got to put 4 words and four groupings of the words that go together, and somehow it's so maddening sometimes. How do these words go together? It doesn't make any sense. That's where the ladies are. None of this fits together. Why is the tomb open and why is his body not there? And it doesn't relate and it's perplexing. They don't get it. You may be here today and you just don't get the resurrection. You don't get the excitement of Easter. You don't understand how can Jesus be alive? He was dead. It doesn't make any sense to you. I want to encourage you to study and read up with 4 resources. One is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Chapter 10, The Resurrection, Hoax, or History by Josh and Sean McDowell. Another is A Case for Christ, or A Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. A third is Body of Proof, The 7 Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today, Jeremiah Johnson. And On the Resurrection, Evidences by Gary Habermas. Now, I want you to know something about the first two men that I mentioned, Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel. These men were both devout atheists who set out to disprove the Christian faith. And they decided to do it by studying the resurrection and disproving it. They both came to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the resurrection. So if you really want to understand the resurrection, I encourage you. And Christian, have these resources on hand so that you can study as well and be solid in your faith. What makes Easter great? Great sorrow, great service, great courage, great confusion. Now we watch great fear. The guards may not be there, but other people are. Suddenly, 2 men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And they're terrified, the women, and they bow to the ground. These 2 men are not regular men. They are angels. Confirmed in other passages in Luke 24, angels who said he was alive. Matthew 28, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. John 20, two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying. And their appearance, we're told, is sudden. They're not there, then they're there. Instantaneous, no warning, unexpected, unannounced. And we're told they stood by the ladies. You could just imagine. Nobody else is there. Now they're there, glowing in appearance, dazzling, illuminating, lightning white, Matthew tells us, is what they look like. And instant angels bring instant fear and terror. And they're full of fear, and they bow down. They cower in fear. There's no running. There's no time. There's no hiding. There's no place to go. There's no fighting them off. They hit the ground. And I want you to understand, angels are real. They are angelic beings of God. We see them throughout the Bible, Old Testament, as well as New Testament. Seraphim, cherubim, archangels, four wings. Some of them have six wings, others covered with eyes all around them, we're told. Ezekiel says they move like lightning. That's how fast they are. Powerful beyond imagination. One angel in the Old Testament is sent to destroy an entire army, 185,000. He wipes out dead. One angel. And these angelic warrior beings stand before these women. Angels have always played a very prominent role in the life of Jesus. They announce his conception. Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. The angel to Joseph in Matthew 1. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. They announce not as only his conception, they announce his birth. The angel to the shepherds in Luke 2. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. They worship at his birth, innumerable in the night sky of Bethlehem, Luke 2. Suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people who he favors. Angels minister to him after his temptation, Matthew 4. They come and they begin to serve him. And here they're present at his resurrection. Matthew tells us one of them opens the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. And in Matthew 28, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. They speak at his ascension before he goes back to heaven. Acts chapter 1. Suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. Meaning he's coming back, and he's coming back in the clouds. And by the way, when he comes back, every angel will return with Jesus at his second coming. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with how many angels? All the angels with him. You can't fathom multitudes beyond number, millions upon billions upon who knows how many. All of those warrior angelic beings are coming back with the Savior one day. 2 Thessalonians 1, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels. Yes, ladies, watch with great fear. Watch. Angels are real. What makes Easter great? Believe the great truth. Look at verse 5. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Here's the truth, they say. The truth is, he's alive. Why are you here in a grave? Why are you here in a cemetery? Why are you here in a place of death? This is no place to look for Jesus. The living don't reside in cemeteries. He's alive. The living don't live in graves. He's alive. Living people don't dwell among corpses. He's alive. Oh, and by the way, ladies, why you got all those spices with you? Think about that for a moment. They've been told over and over again that Jesus would live. They've been taught just like the disciples. Think about all the time they put in and all the money they spend and all the energy they put in. Listen carefully. When you don't take God at his word, you do a lot of things in your life you shouldn't be doing. When you don't take God at his word, you go places you shouldn't be going. When you don't take God at his word, you spend money on things you should never be spending money on. Are you listening to God? You're just listening to yourself. Are you believing the word of God, or are you believing whatever you want to tell yourself? Stop wasting your time. Stop wasting your money. Stop wasting your energy and effort, and start listening to the word of God and start believing the word of God. That's what they teach us. Take God at his word. Take him at his word. The truth is, he's alive. The truth is, he has risen. He is not here. And we've sung it over and over again. He is not here, but he has risen. We see it over and over again. And the truth is, he's already told all of you this already. Remember, he spoke to you saying, it is necessary. He told them. Luke records some of the places he's told them. Luke chapter 9. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and raised the third day. Those were the words of Jesus to his followers. Luke 9, 44. Let these words sink in, he said. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Luke 17. But first he said, it is necessary that he suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. Luke 18, he told them, see, we're going to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. No surprise. This was no secret. He told them over and over and over and over again. The truth is, he's alive. The truth, he's risen. The truth has been told them. The truth, please get this. All of this was necessary. What was necessary? His betrayal was necessary. His crucifixion necessary. His resurrection necessary. Why are all these and the things necessary? To save your soul from eternal judgment in hell. That's why. This was the path he had to take to save you, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. And it was all part of his plan. From eternity past, all part of his plan. The betrayal was necessary. We're told that the betrayal of the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title of himself. He is fully God, and yet he most often refers to himself as Son of Man because he represents us. He knows us. He loves us. He understands us. He gets us. That's who Jesus is. And his betrayal is the pathway to sacrifice and our salvation. He will be handed over to sinful men. Judas, the religious leaders, the Roman leaders, the Roman soldiers. Stop and just ponder the great humility and self-control of our Lord. To let sinful men manhandle you. You are the creator of everything seen and unseen. And you will let men torture you. Spit on you, nail you to a cross, strip your clothes off you, whip you. The humility of our God to do all that for you and for me. The incredible self-control. This was the only way he could save us. Crucifixion was necessary. Do you realize even the angels understand at some level the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? That's why they say in verse 7, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands and be crucified. They get it. They understand the substitutionary atonement. The question is, do you? Do you understand what this means? We need a substitute to take our place. Why? Because you and I are so wicked and so vile. And so sinful and depraved to the core of our being. In the eyes of a holy God, you don't have a chance at going to heaven. None of your good deeds can get you to heaven. Not going to church can get you to heaven. You are never going to be good enough to get to heaven. What do you need? You need a substitute. Amen. You need God himself in his holiness to come out of heaven to become a man, take on human flesh, and die in your place to save you from your sin. That's substitutionary atonement, and that is the love of God for you. So don't sit here and think you're good enough going to heaven. If you think you're good enough going to heaven, I got news for you. You're not going to heaven. You need to receive the gift of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. He's the only one that can save you from the depth of your sin. And you got to get over yourself is your problem. And you got to realize how bad you are, because until then, you can't be saved. And so humble yourself before your God and ask him to save you. And he will. He'll save you. 2 Corinthians 5, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Jesus did not know sin. He was sinless, but he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand the exchange that took place? He gave me his righteousness, a right standing in God, holiness. And I gave him all of my sin. That's what you need to accept, that gift. God, thank you for taking all of my sin on yourself. God, I need your righteousness. Would you make me righteous in your eyes through Jesus and Jesus alone? Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. The betrayal is necessary to save you. The crucifixion is necessary. The resurrection we see is necessary. Please understand this. The death of Jesus can't get you to heaven alone. It's not by the death of Jesus you get into heaven. Because a dead Savior can't save you. A dead Savior can't forgive you. A dead Savior can't hear you. He can't intercede for you. Please understand, the empty tomb is just as important, equally important as the cross. They're equally important. Some of you might wear a cross. You need to be wearing an empty tomb right next to it. There's churches out there with crosses all over them. They need to have empty tombs on them is what they need to have right next to the cross. Because the cross doesn't get you to heaven alone. The empty tomb with the cross gets you to heaven. Let me give you some reasons why the resurrection is necessary. Here's the first. The resurrection is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Say it with me. Your faith is what? Worthless. That means it's nothing. If Jesus is not alive, you're wasting your time being in church. You waste your time praying. He's dead. He's a dead Savior. You waste your time reading your Bible. You waste your time. Your faith is worthless. And worse yet, you are still in your what? That means you've never been forgiven. If Jesus is not alive, you've never been forgiven because a dead Savior can't save you. The resurrection validates. It validates the purchase that was made. The resurrection is the receipt for the purchase Jesus made. The resurrection is necessary to be declared righteous in God's sight. Romans chapter 4, it, meaning righteousness added there, will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, meaning declared righteous. There's no righteousness outside of the resurrection. The resurrection is necessary for salvation. You can't be saved. You can't be saved unless you believe in a living Savior. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must believe that Jesus is alive and well, or you can't be saved. The resurrection is necessary for us to walk in power, the power of new life. Romans 6, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Buried in the likeness of his death, we saw the baptisms raised to walk in newness of life. We can now walk in victory because of the power of the resurrection in our lives. The resurrection is necessary for our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, meaning he goes first, of those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also come through a man. Just as Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. Our forefather, sinning against God, and ever since, we all die. Because of Jesus, we can be made alive. 2 Corinthians 4, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. So go the followers of Jesus as Jesus went. Listen, listen carefully. This is the beauty of God and his redemption. He not only saves our soul, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. He saves our soul. He cares so much about you, he's not only going to save your soul, he's also going to save your body. Your body that is breaking down day after day. Your body that will one day breathe its last. Your body that is going to be placed in a tomb, in a grave someday. Do you understand, Christian, what this means? You're coming to life again. Your body is going to be resurrected and glorified in splendor. As Jesus' body was, so your body will be resurrected and glorified. He's saving your soul. He's going to save your body. And your resurrected body is going to meet your soul one day. The resurrection is necessary for new birth, a living hope for our inheritance in heaven, 1 Peter. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Home. Your heaven is your home because of the resurrection. There's no heaven without the resurrection. The resurrection is necessary to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he says he was. Romans 1:4, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Listen, resurrection is proof that everything Jesus said is true. If Jesus is dead, everything he said is a lie. Everything. The resurrection is proof. Everything Jesus said is true. The resurrection is necessary to prove Jesus is coming back and coming to judge. Acts 17. Oh yes, there'll be a judgment. Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. John 5 says all judgment is given over to the Son. Jesus is the judge, not just the Savior. And he will hold this world accountable. Don't fret, Christian. People get away. Nobody gets away with their sin. Nobody gets away with their sin. All stand before Jesus. And this truth they remembered, says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. The ladies did. They're like, oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? He is alive. He is risen. What makes Easter so great? It's a day to share great news. There's no better day to talk about Jesus than Easter Sunday. Verse 9, they're returning from the tomb. They report all these things to the 11 and the rest. And Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. Their emotions have completely changed because of the resurrection. From deep sorrow and pain to great joy and excitement. And they return from the tomb and they report. Verse 9, and they tell the apostles, verse 10, what are they reporting? What are they telling? All that's just taken place. We arrived at the tomb. It was dark still. Stone is rolled away. No guards are there. Angels in dazzling clothing are there. The message they give, he is not here. He is risen. And we're told they report to the 11. Someone's missing. Judas. Judas, we are told in Scripture, is called the son of perdition. He was not a true believer, even though he was one of followers, closest followers of Jesus. You know, you can be a very, very, very religious person and not know the Lord personally. I want you to think about Judas. 3 years, he sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to divine truth drop from the mouth of the Lord. 3 years, he listened. He watched miracle after miracle after miracle. 3 years. Oh, by the way, he served Jesus and served doing spiritual service. 3 years. But he never came to saving faith in Christ. You may be here today and you're similar to Judas. You're religious and you come to church at Easter. You may be so religious, you even serve God in some way. You may even be here and amen a truth of God's. But you still have not come to saving faith. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, friend. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You need to humble your heart from any arrogance and selfishness and sin. And you need to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. You can't play games with God. He knows your heart. He sees right through it. You need to give him your life once and for all. The ladies come and they report and they tell. I want you to notice the first people to receive the message of Easter, the first people to receive the message of resurrection are not unbelievers, but believers. This message is also, most importantly, for Christians. You know who this message is for? Every Christian who's ever felt like a failure in this life. That's all of us. Every Christian who's ever been discouraged and depressed in this life. That's you and me. Every Christian who's lost hope at times in this life. Every Christian who doesn't understand why God would allow this to happen in my life. That's all of us. The message is for us. You serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He loves you. He cares for you. He'll forgive you. He's present with you. He'll strengthen you. His grace is there for you. His mercy is there for you. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. You have a living Savior. And it's time to tell other Christians that. It's time to encourage one another with this truth. It's not a time just to talk about where to get a great brunch or, you know, the Easter dress I got on sale somewhere or where to get a picture with the Easter bunny. Start talking about Jesus at Easter. By the way, I just want to let you know, you haven't celebrated Easter until you tell somebody about the risen Savior. You haven't celebrated Easter until you've opened your mouth in boldness and love and told somebody that Jesus is alive. Please understand that. Going to a church service doesn't mean you celebrated Easter. Singing some songs doesn't mean you celebrated Easter. You've celebrated Easter when you've opened your mouth and in boldness and love, you'd shared Christ with somebody. That's what it means to celebrate Easter. And these ladies teach us that. And by the way, we're going to celebrate. And we're going to tell people. Next week, we're going to start a new series. What's the new series called? He Gets Us. And he gets all of us. And maybe you've seen those advertisements and commercials on TV. And this is not woke. This is not watered down. We are going to understand who Jesus is. We are going to dive in. We are going to study his life. And we're going to understand that he comforts and he knows and he understands and he answers prayer and he's present with us and he forgives us. He saves us. He redeems us. So I want to encourage you to come back next week. I want to encourage you to invite others as well. The ladies, they are sharing the news. Who are they? We're told who they are. The first one is Mary Magdalene. This is a woman radically saved and changed. Mark 16 tells us a little bit about her testimony, and she had one. He that is Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven how many demons? Seven. I think it'd be bad enough to have one in you. How about you? She got seven demons in her. And can you imagine these fallen, angelic, nasty demons controlling your life, your thoughts, your actions, your words? Just imagine what her life was like before Christ. The sexual immorality, the lies, the anger, the bitterness, the out-of-control life and living. And now who is she? She's a devoted follower of the Lord, staying at the cross through the entire crucifixion. She's first at the tomb on Sunday morning, and she's the only person mentioned in all four Gospels in the resurrection accounts. Hey, let me tell you something. If Jesus can change this woman, he can change anybody. If Jesus can save this woman, he can save anybody. I don't know what demons you have. I don't know what sin you're playing around with. I don't know what is controlling your life, what sinful habits you have and addictions. Jesus can break them. And Jesus can save you. And Jesus can forgive you. Let him do that for you. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Another woman is Joanna, a woman of means, husband in a high position. He's in charge of the finances of King Herod. Luke 8, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Mary, the mother of James, is there. This is the mother of the apostle James and other women. And these women are so blessed. I want you to think about this. They are the first ones to receive the news of the resurrection. And they're the first ones to share the news of the resurrection. Why these women and not anybody else? Why these women? Well, there's a few reasons. One is they were disciplined enough to get out of their beds and get there early in the morning. Another reason is they love the Lord enough in the midst of sorrow They were humble enough to do the dirty work and care for a dead corpse. They were courageous enough to come in faith, and they cared enough to give their best to the Lord. You know, when you honor the Lord, he honors you. And that's his promise. 1 Samuel 2. For those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disgraced. So I have a question for you. Does your life honor the Lord? Does how you live honor the Lord? Do the decisions that you make in this life honor the Lord, honestly? Because his promise can't be broken. Those who honor me, I will honor. But if you despise me, you will be disgraced. What makes Easter great? Well, we realize great doubt, and now we see that in the disciples. We see that not everybody takes the resurrection seriously, and not everybody believes in a risen Savior. Verse 11, these words seem to them as nonsense. The first response was anything but spiritual from these spiritual men. They refuse to listen. They won't even entertain the idea. You know why? Because they know better than these women. You know, those bunch of emotional women. Seeing things that aren't real, speaking nonsense. Us men know better. And all the men said, amen. Oh boy, be careful, gentlemen. Please understand something important here, guys. Men, be very, very careful not to miss the wisdom of a godly woman. Be careful you don't, in your arrogance and your pride, don't listen to a godly woman. Men, be very quick, be very careful not to be too quick to dismiss the spiritual insights of a godly woman who spends time with her Lord in prayer, spends time with her Lord in reading the scriptures. I want to encourage you, men, listen to godly women. Swallow your pride. Please don't think just because I'm a man, I know. It's nonsense. And they refuse to believe, we're told. Doubting Thomas is not alone. They're all, a whole big group of doubting Thomases. Not everyone will understand the great news, and not everyone will believe it. It may take time, and maybe that's you here today. It took a little time. You take that time, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Come to faith. Here's the amazing thing about these guys. These 11 disciples. All the time they've spent with Jesus over the last 3 years, they watched him calm a storm with the words of his mouth. They watched him walk on water. They watched him multiply fish and loaves miraculously. Heal the diseased, the deaf, the blind, the demon-possessed. Oh, and by the way, they watched him raise the dead. They knew. He had raised the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. He had raised Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. Just a week ago, he raised who? Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. They've seen him raise the dead. And not only that, he's already told them he's going to raise himself in John 10. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. What makes Easter great? Finally, we experience great amazement. And you see Peter, verse 12. He gets up and he runs to the tomb. He's drawn to the tomb. And as Peter is running, his mind is racing. And he's got to be figuring things out. Peter is thinking, I believe, everything Jesus says always comes true. Everything. Including the prediction that I would deny him 3 times before a rooster crows. You know, Peter has continued to have to learn the hard way to never question the words of God. Peter has continually had to learn the hard way to always trust the words of the Lord. Are you continually having to learn the hard way? You're just doing it on your own instead of following what the Bible clearly teaches. You know, you can't break the word of God, you'll only break yourself. When are you going to finally stop living life doing it the hard way? When are you going to finally surrender to the Lord? And say, God, when I try to do it on my own and I think in my arrogance I know better than you, I just hit another brick wall. When are you finally going to stop doing it the hard way and trust God's word and obey God's word and follow God's word? Everything he says is true. Everything he says will not be broken. Follow his word. Even when you don't understand, follow his word. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on what? Your own understanding. Stop doing that. In all your ways, know him, follow him, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And Peter runs to the tomb and he stoops and he looks in. The tomb is empty. The linen clothes, the cloths are there, which makes no sense. If somebody is going to carry out a dead body, you don't unwrap the body first and then take the body out. It's just gross. They would keep it wrapped, but it's not wrapped. So his mind is working and the spirit is working on him. And it says he leaves amazed. Do you realize there's no words of confession of belief out of the mouth of Peter? He's just amazed. Different than John, who would run with him, we have recorded in John 20. When John went in, he saw and believed. Peter's not to the moment of belief yet, but he's being stripped of doubt and faith is taking root. And he goes away amazed at this empty tomb. I want you to go away amazed today. Amazed at this God who would die for you. Amazed at this God who would rise for you. Amazed. And may your moment of reflection become a moment of decision and a moment of belief and then a lifelong journey of living for Christ, believing him and trusting in your risen Savior. He is not here. He is risen. What makes Easter great? Say them with me. We feel great sorrow. We understand great service. We admire great courage and we sense great confusion. Watch great fear, believe great truth, share great news, realize great doubt, and experience great amazement. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in the Lord, you know the Lord, just pray right now and worship him. Christian, would you just thank God that he died for you and that he rose for you? And that you have a home in heaven and you have a body that's going to be glorified one day. That your righteousness is because of Christ's righteousness and he took your sin. Just worship him for the resurrection. Whatever sin there is to confess, you do that now. Whatever dedication to serve, to follow his word and stop making excuses. What do you need to make right now in the eyes of your Savior? Do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and maybe you've not come to faith in Jesus. You've been a religious person, but for the very first time, you understand the resurrection. For the very first time, you understand the need to ask the Lord to be your Savior. Would you do that right now? You may say, Scott, I know I need God in my life. I know I need forgiveness. Where do I start? Start by calling out to him sincerely in your heart. Right now, just call out to him with words like these. Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all my sin? I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the shame. I'm tired of the guilt. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Lord, would you save me from my sin? I place my faith in you alone. I would never be good enough to get myself to heaven. I place my faith in you alone. Please forgive me. Please save me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.